First of all, God doesn't need your help. We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church. Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Last Sunday was a setup for what we're starting today. We talked about post-millennialism, amillennialism, premillennialism, hermeneutics, eschatology. I mean, we went through all this language, and it's important to the study. Post-millennialism, we'll probably talk about a little bit later, but it is the idea that the world will become Christianized and then Christ will come. Amillennialism is the predominant view in today's eschatology, that is, study of the end times. It also relates to the church age, a problem there, where the idea that the thousand-year literal millennial reign of Christ is not really a thousand years, it's just a figure of speech, and that it just goes on until the Lord comes and that we're in it now. And so amillennialism, meaning we're in the millennium now, actually, the correct definitions would be there is no literal millennium, no literal thousand years. Thus, all millennialism. That is covenant theology. That is the theology that would have been embraced by John Calvin. You guys are familiar with the term of Calvinism. He was anti-Semitic, did not believe that God had a purpose and plan for the Jews, and was a covenant theologian. Thus, the revival of what we call Reformed theology today. We are neither in those two groups, post-millennial or amillennial. We are premillennial, meaning that the millennium is something yet future. We're also pre-tribulational, meaning that we believe that the church will be removed from the earth before the tribulation period. We talked about that last week as well, the 490 years of Daniel chapter 9 and the last 7 years that are yet future. So 483 years have passed in the processes that God is working with the Jews, and there is then an interruption. The interruption is the church. We are in the church age, and we are the church. The church birthday was Pentecost. The end date will be the rapture of the church, as we call it, before the last 7 years of that 490 prophesied years of Daniel chapter 9. I went through that quickly. We took the entire service last Sunday to give you that background because it's important to today's study. We just take it as it comes, though. We're teaching the Bible verse by verse, and we want to teach you the Word of God, all of it. Amen? And so you need to take notes or get last week's DVD or CD or MP3, whichever, and listen to that if you were not here last week, and that will help you with today. I will also suggest that you take notes because you'll have questions, and I'm going to tell you we will have a Q&A today at the end of the service. And so you will have opportunity to ask questions about this, not about other things today. We do Q&As on anything on Wednesdays, but on this particular subject matter today. Finally, we are dealing with a passage of Scripture that is Jewish in nature. It is a question asked of Jesus by his Jewish disciples that would become part of the early church, as you know. So there is some crossover information there, and we're going to call that, for your theological lessons continuing, the law of double reference. Now, the law of double reference means that there is a near and far fulfillment to certain passages of Scripture. We're going to get into that a little bit today. And it's important that you note that there is what is called near and far fulfillment, meaning that there is a fulfillment of something or what we might call a sign of the times, and then later down the timeline, a fulfillment, fulfilled to the full of those things that have been communicated. And so, again, lots of theological terms today, the law of double reference. I use the term the law of multiple reference because at times there are more than just two. And so we work our way through that way. This chapter is talking about the second coming of Christ and the establishing of his kingdom. It is not talking about the rapture. And you need to know that. Now, somewhere along this timeline, the rapture happens, but it's not listed for us in this chapter. And that is going to be a problem that will need to be addressed as we work our way through. I realize right away we're not going to get through the entire chapter. We started with what happened in 70 AD last Sunday at the end of our discussions. Today we're going to get through probably about 15 verses, and then we'll do a Q&A, and then we'll pick up next Sunday morning as we continue, and then probably even following when I return from our vacation. So at the moment, let us begin with chapter 24, verse 1. Just in review, we did cover these first few verses last week. So Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple, the ornate nature of it and all the elaborate work that Herod had done in the remodel. Herod had torn down the Zerubbabel temple. We talked a little bit about that last week as well. And he remodeled the entire thing from the ground up. And so Herod's temple is listed as one of those by many. And so this temple, he says, is going to be decimated. And so they're showing the temple, and Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So the temple that Herod had built would be completely destroyed, and that happened in 70 AD. Now we're talking about history under the Roman Titus and his troops. And so the artifacts were taken away. The temple was destroyed. Not one stone was left upon another of all of the temple. So this was an absolute fulfillment. Now, related to the law of double reference or the near and far fulfillment, there is yet to be another temple erected. There will be a temple that will be built, and it will be utilized by the Antichrist. That is the one who comes in the place of Christ. And that temple will be destroyed during the end of the tribulation period itself. And so again, you have a near and far fulfillment. But this particular passage that we're going to be handling here spans from the time that Jesus spoke about it, related to things that were spoken much earlier in Jewish history, and all the way through to the present day and forward, to the time of the rapture, and which is absent from this text, and through the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period, which includes the last 3.5 years referred to as the Great Tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ. And so that is the question that the disciples will next ask. And they sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So Jesus is asked two questions. When will these things be, meaning the destruction of the temple, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so the time of the second coming. Now, this is important to them. They are Jews. Now, remember, these are believers in Jesus, and they were of the first century church, but these were Jewish men. And they understood the Jewish promises of the coming kingdom. And so they were very interested in the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And so they want to know, when are you going to establish your kingdom? Now, we've talked about this a few times here. The disciples have asked repeatedly about, can I sit at your right hand? Can I sit at your left? They've argued about who would be greatest in the kingdom. Will you now establish the kingdom? When they saw all the miracles that we see recorded in the Gospels, this was the work of the kingdom that was being done, the casting out of devils, the healing of the sick. All of this is a manifestation of the kingdom life when the curse is restrained, not removed, restrained. And so we're looking at all of these things, and we see the disciples then say, well, when is it going to happen? What will be the signs that we should look for prior to your second coming, when you will come to establish your earthly kingdom? And he goes forward with some answer, beginning in verse 4. "Take heed that no one deceives you. Boy, I'll tell you, when you hear those words, you'll want to ask yourself, am I deceived? Have I been deceived? Have I been listening to something I shouldn't be listening to? And do I understand the Word of God? There is a great majority of people today in the world that do not understand the Bible. There is over half of the population that has never heard the gospel. And within the circle of those persons that have heard the gospel, I would say probably 90% of them don't really understand the gospel, period. Even people in the churches today, many of them don't fully understand the gospel. And so we need to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. And there is a distinction between the gospel of grace and the gospel of the kingdom, although they are intertwined. And we'll make some comment about that. And so we should be careful not to be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. So there is two things to consider there. Some will come with a false gospel that say Jesus is the Christ, and others will come claiming themselves to be Christ. And we've seen both. And we have a very polluted church world today. Now, when you talk about this, you're looking at the times that Jesus was speaking of related to the disciples in their very present hour. But now we still are suffering this. And so for over 2,000 years in the church age, we have false messiahs. Remember David Koresh? I mean, we don't have to go through the list. There was false messiahs before Christ came. But there have always been and will continue to be all the way through the tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel 9, the Antichrist will be the ultimate guy, the ultimate false messiah. And so there will be these guys that will come. Take heed. Don't be deceived. Pay attention, he says. For there will be those false Christs that will come to deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. We're still dealing with the present time. Now, this will go all the way through the church age and into the tribulation. You guys know that the tribulation is marked by world war. It is believed by many that the third world war will be in the tribulation period. And so we see this prophecy of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and then there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now again, someone's going to ask, well, where are we in the timeline? We don't know, because the rapture is not included in this dialogue. And so, is it now? The answer is yes. Is this the beginning of the tribulation period? The answer is yes. So we don't know exactly where the imminent return of Christ for his bride will take place. So we put that out of our minds as we're dealing with a Jewish passage from a Jewish perspective about a Jewish Messiah and his Jewish kingdom. Okay? And so kingdom will rise against kingdom, nation against nation, and wars and rumors of wars, and earthquakes and pestilence in diverse places. AIDS is a pestilence, for example. We've seen this stuff come and go, all kinds of problems in history in the last 2,000 years and continuing. Earthquakes. We've seen earthquakes, haven't we? There's even a predicted northwest earthquake that we have yet to see here in our area. Who knows when that will happen, but there is also, according to the Bible, a global earthquake that is yet to come. I used to pastor in California, and Brennan and the family and I, we all lived there, and I remember it was about 30 years ago. I was sitting in my office at the church studying, and I was reading this exact passage. And I'm sitting in my chair, my office chair, and you guys, those of you that work in an office, you know that those chairs are spring-loaded, so you can kind of lean back. And I'm sitting in my office reading this exact passage, and all of a sudden my chair starts doing this. And I'm thinking, one of my friends looked over my shoulder, saw what I was reading, and decided to play a joke on me, because it was, you know, and there shall be earthquakes, and all of a sudden he decides to, but it wasn't. I looked, and there was nobody there. right when I was reading it, there was an earthquake. And I thought, what in the world? And so there's nobody back there. So I look in the auditorium, and we had these lights that hung on chains, these kind of old globe-style lights. And they were all dancing in perfect harmony, you know, in that. And I said, oh, wow, we're having an earthquake. And, of course, the first thing I did was speed right home to make sure Brenda was okay. Another earthquake we had there was the infamous earthquake where the Bay Bridge collapsed and the Nimitz Freeway collapsed. I was on the Nimitz Freeway 45 minutes before it collapsed. I thank the Lord that I was able to get home to my family and be here with you guys today. But the increasing number of earthquakes is something that is discussed. And many would ask, are there more earthquakes now than there were in the times past? I would suggest you probably not. There is just a better ability to read them around the globe. And news that's trafficked and so forth. But there will be increasing intensity until ultimately there will be a worldwide earthquake. And it's just an amazing thing to think that we're living in these times. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, here's a lesson in hermeneutics. Sorry, again, a lot of language today. Post-trib, mid-trib, post-millennial, all that stuff. Let me give you hermeneutics. The science of interpretation, understanding the Bible and rightly dividing the word of truth. I had someone ask about this after the first service out in the lobby. Does that mean that we should throw away the Old Testament or throw away because this was written to the Jews and so forth? And the answer, of course, is no. But we have to pay attention. Now remember, Jesus is talking to his Jewish disciples that will become part of the church. Now he's talking in a span of time that started at the very least right when he was answering their question on the Mount of Olives and goes all the way through to the time of the second coming. So that would include the time that you and I are living in. The problem is that if you as a believer, a Christian, a Gentile Christian, living in the church age in 2015, and you read you, you're going to have a problem. Because it says, and when you, they will deliver you. Now, you got to remember, he's talking to his disciples. First reference, okay? Now remember, near and far fulfillment. Law of double reference. In the first reference, the disciples themselves were persecuted. These guys were hated. They were killed. All but John were martyred. And John, they tried to kill by boiling him in oil, according to tradition. He lived through it, so they put him on the island of Patmos so that he could be of no use. And he wrote the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Of course, then returning from Patmos later. They will deliver you up. Now, who is the you? Well, you might say, well, it might have an application to us. We're going to be persecuted. There's certainly that. What about the fact that the tribulation is going to be happening and are the you, the Christians, in the tribulation period? And the answer would be no, not in the context of being part of the church. Now, there will be believers during the tribulation, people that have, after the rapture occurs, people that have not heard the gospel, that will hear the gospel through a series of witnesses and miracles that God will utilize, that will come to faith in Christ. And those individuals will be persecuted, many of them to death. Okay, and so there's a near and far fulfillment, or in this case, the law of multiple reference. Because it would apply to the disciples, it would apply to those later in the early first century church, second century, third century, all the way through the church age to the present hour, and will yet go forward into the future. But you, in this context, really relates to Israel. That is important. Remember, we're dealing with a Jewish timeline, a Jewish Messiah to a Jewish audience. They will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, up to tribulation, not necessarily the tribulation, to kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. All the nations of the earth, the Bible says, are going to surround Israel and they're going to hate her and want to destroy her. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. And so there's all kinds of problems. There's going to be betrayals. Now, do you say, well, does that happen today? Yeah. It even happens among Christians. Christians get a bad idea in their mind, or they get personally affected by something and pride gets in the way, or whatever happens, and all of a sudden there's division in the church and betrayal happens. We've talked about this. This stuff has been going on for 2,000 years. Interestingly and sadly, Paul the Apostle, at the climax of his earthly ministry, said, all have forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's Paul the Apostle. You would think, well, he would have the biggest fan club of all. I mean, we look back now and we think, well, amazing guy. We should all be so thankful that we have Paul the Apostle. And yes, we should. But remember, in his own earthly years in ministry, he lost most of the Christians. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth. Amen? I'm glad you guys do. Amen?
Amen.
I got an amen out of them. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Boy, we have those today, don't we? And we'll continue to have them. False prophets, people predicting all kinds of things. And then making excuses when those predictions don't happen. 88 reasons why Christ will return by 1988. Remember that? Oh, man. Even more contemporary, we've had people get very excited about the whole blood moons thing. Get off track and see, why does the problem with these things arise? Well, it's because we have a bad hermeneutic, a poor science of interpreting the scripture. We need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And if you're engaged in amillennialism, covenant theology, you're going to end up with some false doctrine. There's no doubt about it, because you're going to read stuff and make application where it doesn't belong. And we need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and understand the times. And so false prophets come, and they will proclaim things that won't come to pass. Good news is God allows those prophecies to be proven false oftentimes, so that people can be warned and not deceived. As he says, be not deceived. Take heed that no one deceives you. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Boy, there's something. Because lawlessness abounds. Boy, that isn't that the day in which we live? I mean, we can only look at America from this perspective. But it's not just America. It's everywhere. But lawlessness is certainly taking place in America. Our Constitution is being ripped to shreds before our very eyes. We have judges making law that's unconstitutional. We have all kinds of things that the Bible condemns from our earlier foundations of a Judeo-Christian worldview, and now we've got gay marriage, for example. I mean, come on. Lawlessness abounds, and people are appraising this. I mentioned before, there's a guy in a dress on the stage, and people don't want to say it's a guy. They say, well, what's her name now? It's Bruce Jenner to me. What do they call her, Stephanie or something? Caitlin? Yeah. No, it's not Caitlyn Jenner, it's Bruce Jenner, and he's sick. He's mentally ill. Look, I'm not picking on him. I'm not trying to fanfare here. I'm telling you the truth. This is a mental illness. This is a sickness. It's wrong. And see, he's not thinking correctly. And so when we see this kind of thing, we don't applaud it. It concerns us. And lawlessness abounds, and because lawlessness abounds, the love of many waxes cold. Other-centeredness. See, love, agape, is caring for others. And caring for others waxes old. We finally just get to the point where, who cares? Let them do whatever they want. You know, or even worse, applaud them in our politically correct world. When you can't say what's wrong is wrong. Amen. We're living in these days, you guys. We're being persecuted today. But he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, what end are we talking about? Maybe we need to look at the law of double reference again. He that endures to the end of his life. He that endures to the end of the tribulation. Maybe both should be thought of. Now, look, in the church age, we have some distinctions. And remember, we're dealing with some Jewish material here. But in the church age, you are kept by the power of God. You're not kept by your own power, your own will, your own agenda, your own so-called levels of obedience. You're kept by the power of God. And therefore, we believe in the eternal security of the believer because it's not you that keeps you. It's God who keeps you. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless and blameless before him at his coming. Okay? So we give praise and honor to the Lord. But in the tribulation period, it's going to be different. So where in this timeline does the rapture happen? I don't know. Neither do you, because the rapture is not in this chapter. But there is a tribulation period coming, that 70th week of Daniel, those latter 7 years. And after the rapture and the church is gone, through the witness of the 144,000 Jews, men, never married, two witnesses that will be proclaiming and performing miracles during the tribulation, and even an angel, the science fiction side of the thing, an angel will be flying around the heavens, around the globe, proclaiming the gospel. Amen. Amazing to think about. And you think, come on, that can't really happen. Yeah, it can. The Bible says so. Revelation 14, verse 6, talks about this angel in the heavens proclaiming an everlasting gospel. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, if you're taking notes. And so you've got 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed by God, that God's going to do miraculous things through. You've got the two witnesses, these two prophets, Old Testament prophets that are apparently raised to this role. And then even after they're killed, midway through the tribulation period, their bodies are left in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days dead. And everyone's so happy that the prophets of God are dead that they're giving gifts to each other like it's Christmas. And then after 3.5 days, these guys raise from the dead, right in front of everybody. CNN was right there to see it, you know. We're hoping Fox News escapes, right? Some of them. I don't know. It's getting weirder there, too. And so you've got a witness. You've got stuff going on. And the people that go through the tribulation period that are alive at that time, many of them are going to be killed for their faith. We read about the martyrs under the altar that are saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you deliver us?" See, these are the guys that were killed during the tribulation period. They endured to the end of their very lives. There will be others that will endure through the entire process of the 7 years, and they will be alive to see the second coming of Christ. The Jews that are alive at the time of the second coming of Christ, Romans 11, for those of you taking notes, will be saved. All of them. All of Israel will be saved. That is, those people that are alive at the time of the second coming, they're going to be saved. Amazing. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. See, we're going to have this gospel going forth in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now there's another problem text. The gospel of the kingdom. Now look, if you are proclaiming the gospel of grace, that Christ died for sinners, and that because of his death, you can have life. That is the gospel of grace. If you believe the gospel and you trust Christ for your salvation, you will become a recipient of the kingdom. But the gospel of the kingdom is distinct from the gospel of grace in the sense that the good news about the kingdom is the good news that there is a future physical reign of Christ on the earth where he will subdue his enemies and he will make Israel the head of the nations and he will depress the curse. The curse will not be removed until the new heaven and the new earth. But during the millennial reign, he is going to suppress the curse. It's going to be held back or held down. That is the gospel of the kingdom. It's different. Gentiles are the recipients today, mostly Gentiles, of the gospel of grace. But you will still then become those persons that reign with Christ during the 1,000-year millennium. Therefore, you become recipients of the gospel of the kingdom. But don't let your mind interchange those two things. Make sure there's a distinction. So this gospel of the second coming of Christ and establishing of his earthly kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. Otherwise, you have what we called, and earlier mentioned last Sunday, postmillennialism. Postmillennialists believe that the gospel will spread throughout the whole world, like leaven will spread throughout the whole world in a lump of bread, as it were. And as the gospel permeates the entire world, when everyone in the earth gets saved, then Christ comes back. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that wicked men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so we know that the whole world's not going to get converted to Christ, and then then Christ comes back, see. And so the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Today, in the church age, over half the world doesn't even know the gospel of grace. I mentioned that already. But how many people even understand what the gospel of the kingdom is? And so the gospel of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed from today, from that day that Jesus spoke these words, and during the tribulation period, even by an angel from heaven. All the world will hear. Somebody says, well, I live out in the boonies. I'm off the grid. I don't have a TV. So you don't get to see the resurrection of the two witnesses in Jerusalem that the whole world will no doubt see via the technologies. Or the 144,000 Jews. I didn't get to see one of them. I doubt anyone will miss the angel flying around in heaven's preaching. See? God's going to make sure his word is fulfilled. Okay? And then the end shall come. What is the end that he's talking about there? The end of that tribulation and the coming, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to establish his earthly kingdom on the earth. Okay, we're going to stop there today, and we'll continue next week. I want to save some time for questions. I realize that it's not traditional to have a Q&A on a Sunday morning. If you're visiting today, by the way, candlelight is nothing traditional anyway. You might as well learn that now. But we're talking about eschatology, study of the end times. We're talking about hermeneutics, the science of interpretation, covenant theology and premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism, all of this stuff that's very complicated for our minds. And so we're going to take some questions.
At the time of the rapture, it's my understanding, Pastor Paul, that when the church is raptured, the body of Christ, that the Holy Spirit leaves with it. So in the tribulation time, how are the unbelievers going to hear the good news of the gospel?
Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The he in that context is believed by most theologians to be the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit will be removed from the earth in his active work of sealing and equipping the church. We'll be reading this in the next week, possibly, maybe next Sunday. The mystery of iniquity that is work now is continuing, but it will go forward in that way until the Holy Spirit is removed. And if the Lord says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and he has sealed the believer, that means that if the Holy Spirit is removed in that active context, we have to be removed because he'll never leave us. See? And so the question is, how then will people during the tribulation be saved? And I will point you to the Old Testament, the same way that the Old Testament saints did. Because God will still be illuminating people. He will still be drawing people. He'll still be allowing people to understand the truth. But he will not be sealing them in the context of the church age. And so people in the Old Testament, Moses, Abraham, David, you go through the list, all those people God was dealing with. He even told the Jews in Jeremiah, I put my spirit within you. But not in the context that he does in the church age, because the believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that sealing guarantees us safe delivery home. That's why we believe in the eternal security of a genuine believer in the church age. But during the tribulation period, it'll be very much like the old covenant dispensation. People will still hear. People will believe. Will it be more difficult then than it is now? You better believe it. I suggest to you that if you think being a Christian today is tough, you ain't seen nothing. This is all of God and none of us. There's a day coming that he that endures to the end will be the one who is saved. Thank God we do endure because he endures on our behalf. Amen? That is because he has chosen us to be a bride to his son.
Yes, at the last sermon, you said that the abomination of desolation would stand in the Holy of Holies. And if the Holy of Holies is where the Lord dwells, how can the abomination of desolation walk into the Holy of Holies if the presence of the Lord is there? Because before they had to, put the cord on the priests and
okay,
all that. So
all
I've
right.
always wondered about that.
Lots of
Thank
complexity
you.
There. We're going to deal with the abomination of desolation next Sunday also. But let me just quickly run you through a quick lesson. Temples. Okay, temples. The first was the tabernacle. Okay, the tabernacle in the wilderness was a tent. Then Solomon's temple. Then Zerubbabel's temple. Then the Herod temple. That's four. Okay? Fifth temple, you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church. Okay? Then the sixth temple will be the tribulation temple. The tribulation temple is going to be built and will be desecrated by the Antichrist. He will appear to be, for all purposes of the Jewish population at the time, in the first half of the tribulation, their Messiah. They're going to think he's the Messiah. Halfway through, what is called the abomination of desolation is when he sets himself up as God in the temple, causes the sacrifices that have been made for God to come to him. And everyone in the world is forced to worship him. The false prophet that will work hand in hand with the Antichrist is going to cause everyone in the world to worship the Antichrist. That is the act that we call the abomination of desolation. It will be in what is called the tribulation temple. Now, the Lord is not dwelling in that temple. The Antichrist is. He comes in the place of Christ. Now, remember this. Anti means in the place of. We often think that anti means against, and that is true. But in the place of Christ, he comes and sets himself up. He sets up a world kingdom. The whole kingdom of the Antichrist, the global world government, and the political structure that is married to the religious structure is all a fabrication of man and Satan to masquerade as the political and religious structure of the actual kingdom. Because when Jesus is reigning on the earth, the whole world will have one religion. The whole world will have one government. And the government will rest on his shoulders. We read about that in the Christmas story. Okay, so this is the fabrication that is allowed that man will be able to see all the dreams and ambitions of mankind come to fruition in a man, his number 666, the number of man. And so this is what's happening there. So the abomination that maketh desolate, earlier, the abomination of desolation will take place in the tribulation temple. That temple will be destroyed. During the millennium, there will be then the next temple, the seventh temple, and it will be the millennial temple. That will last 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, there is no temple. The Bible says there's no temple in it. God is there, dwelling with man, and we live with him forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. So there's seven temples in the Bible.
I've always heard that the gospel had to be preached to every nation before Christ returned again. Now, are you telling me that this is actually at the end of the tribulation?
Yeah.
Am I understanding that
yes,
right?
Yes, you are understanding me correctly. Let me elaborate briefly. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. So the gospel of the kingdom is about the kingdom of God established on the earth, literally a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. It has been said in Christian churches for my whole life, which comes out of post-millennial theology, that we're going to convert the world or at least communicate the gospel to the whole world, and then Christ will come. That is absolutely not what's being communicated in this verse. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul the Apostle said that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven already. And that was in the first century. So that would have been fulfilled. Furthermore, what we have then as a problem is a defiling of the doctrine of eminence. The doctrine of eminence means that Christ could come at any time. And you're going to see that even in this context, because Jesus, when he's talking about it, says, I don't know the day or the hour, only my Father. Now, he knows today, but then he didn't. And we have a recording of the actual conversation. And so we have to put it in its timeline as well. And so no man knows the day or the hour is what he's talking about. He always is preaching the doctrine of be ready always. Okay? If this was the correct interpretation that we, the church, have to preach the gospel to the whole world before the Lord will come for the church at the time of the rapture, then we've got a long time to work. The doctrine of eminence is long gone because over half the earth today has never heard the gospel. And so we say, well, the rapture can't happen today because there's a lot of people that haven't heard the gospel yet. Not true. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the nations, and then the end shall come. That's talking about the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of grace, though they are very uniquely tied together, and during the tribulation period. All right? All right, last question.
I've always believed and have been taught that the rapture would come before the tribulation. And recently I heard an explanation on 2 Thessalonians 2, where I guess it's Paul is talking to Gentile Christians, because I assume Thessalonians were Gentiles, and they were, of course, shaken up that the Lord had come or the day of God was at hand. And he is saying that not to be shaken up because about our gathering together into him, which I assume is the rapture, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, I don't know if he's equating the day of Christ with the gathering together or not.
Okay.
But if he is, the man of sin will be revealed before the rapture.
This is what is being taught in most churches today that even believe in a rapture. Most churches today that are all millennial, meaning no literal millennium, and are covenantal in their doctrine versus dispensational, which we'll have to come back to another time, most of them don't believe there is anything as the rapture at all. They just say that it doesn't exist and that it's some fabrication of ours. The premillennial, pre-tribulational theologians. Not true at all. The day of the Lord is a period of time. It's not a single day. That is also taught in most churches. The day of the Lord is one single day. But we know that's not true because I can point out many places in Scripture that talk about this will happen on the day of the Lord and that will happen on the day of the Lord. And we know these things span a period of history. And so we believe that the day of the Lord starts at the rapture and goes all the way through the end of the millennium. So at least 1,007 years plus the transitional times wherever they are. The idea that was being communicated in Thessalonians was that the day of the Lord had already occurred, that the church had already been gathered together unto the Lord. The question was asked, hey, did we miss it? Have we been left behind? And says, look, I don't want you to be confused about our gathering together unto the Lord. I don't want you to be confused about the second coming. I don't want you to be confused about the tribulation period. All this stuff, you guys, is still yet future. And so, again, the doctrine of imminence. But let me, again, point out to you guys something. I pointed this out last Sunday. I'll make this as, like, the final comments. I believe it was last Sunday I read to you from Luke chapter 12. Where Jesus returns from the wedding. He returns from the wedding. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 5 says we are the bride of Christ. And so if he is going to return to the earth from the wedding, that means we have to already have been with him. That is just one of dozens of pre-tribulation texts. Another one. Let me give you probably the one that at least you can look at today related to the tribulation. Is the passage in chapter 6 of Revelation and the sixth seal. When it is open, it says that every man, woman, and child on the earth, I'm paraphrasing, kings and mighty men and bond and free, everyone. There's no one left out of the list. If you got bond and free, there's nothing left, right? Everyone that's on the earth during the beginning of the tribulation will cry out, "Hide me from the wrath of the Lamb and from the wrath of the one who sits on the throne." So the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb are poured out on the earth. Here's my question. Will the church who God promised will escape the wrath to come ever say, "Hide me from the wrath of my husband"? You're the bride of Christ. Just in natural human logic, it is inconsistent with the nature of God to say, "Honey, I love you. I'll be there in 7 years, but first I'm going to beat the tar out of you." No. See, we have been given a promise, a blessed hope. We're going to be taken away and escape the wrath to come. Now, does that mean we're going to escape persecution? No. Does it mean everything's easy street for us? No. That's what we're accused of by the post-millennialists or the post-tribulationists. They'll say, "Look, you guys just want to get out of it easy." Well, you can say that to Americans, but you can't say that to the Chinese that are being persecuted today or the Sudanese, people in North Korea, pastors that are in jail all over the world right now for preaching the gospel. What is their excuse? What is their easy out? And somebody will say, "Well, yeah, but the church has to be purified." Well, what about all the church people that died before today? Were they purified or not? See, when we read in Daniel, it says, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, and the righteous will shine like the brightness of the stars." He's talking about the Jews. They're not righteous yet. They haven't believed in their Messiah. But when Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation, all of Israel shall be saved. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Also, let me quote to you again from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Earlier, Martin asked about it. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who now works, or he who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. So the answer that Paul is giving them is, don't think that this has all taken place already. It hasn't. Because he who now restrains, the Holy Spirit, in his active work in the church, will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Who's the wicked? The Antichrist. The one who's coming is after the working of Satan with all deceivableness of unrighteousness among those who perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Those that follow the Antichrist will be damned. See? So we've got all kinds of stuff in the timeline that have to be pieced together. Father, thank you for this time. Nourish us in your word. Use us for your purposes in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
If you are blessed by this teaching ministry, please consider partnering with us. We trust the resources here will also be a blessing to others around the world. Send a gift of any size to Candlelight Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. We warmly welcome you to join us each Sunday and Wednesday online or in person at Candlelight Christian Fellowship, located in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 5725 North Pioneer Drive. Our service times are at 9 and 10:45 every Sunday morning and Wednesdays at 6 p.m. Join Pastor Paul Van Oy as he continues teaching us God's Word, verse by verse.